We've been going through looking at what our worship is supposed to be and what true worship is. And it goes, as we mentioned, left off last week, not off of a feeling, but off of a fact, right? And that's so true in today's world. So many people are based, so many things that they do and they're attached with to feelings. And I'm so thankful we have the Word of God, a solid Word that does not ask us to go off of that, but off of truly off of fact. And as we looked at in John chapter 4, as he's speaking to the woman there, I won't read it all, we've already read it through, but he says that in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And you know, God today is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, not in a fake or a fraud or a made up way of their own. And that's what the many religions of today's world do. They make up their own way. They make up their own calendar. They make up their own Bible and all of that. And so we see here today true worship. Now, as we've read already through this, I'd like to direct your attention now over to James chapter 1. And in James 1, we're going to see how James mentions something that's mentioned here in Scripture called religion. Now, you that know your Bibles, that you know that the Greek word there of religion and worship or worshiping are almost synonymous. What your religion is. What you worship is your religion, right? What you follow through. James 1, notice if you will, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious," there's our word, "bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's," notice, "religion is vain, but pure," he says, "pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, we're going to look at that in a minute here. But religion, what is your religion? I'm reminded of the small second grade class at school, and they were given the task of coming and presenting their religion. And they came and they started going around the class, and one boy stood up and one girl stood up, one boy stood, he said, "My name is Joseph, and this is a Star of David, and I'm a Jew." And they said, "Oh, wow, that's interesting." And he explained what it was. A girl stood up next, and she said, "My name is Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and this is a crucifix." And everyone went, "Whoa, okay." She explained her religion. Finally, at the very end, the little boy anxiously waiting in the back, he comes up. He stands up, says, "My name's Johnny. I'm a Baptist. This is a casserole," right? We like to eat, don't we? And that's a sad indictment on us, but we like to eat. And you think about, what's your religion today? What is it? Now, you know that. It's translated in Colossians 2:18, this very same word. And he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping," that word there, "of angels." So it's very synonymous, if you will. What's your religion? What do you worship? What do you worship today? We went through the last couple of weeks and looked at what worship is. We looked at what worship is not. We looked at how we're supposed to worship and who we should worship. We're not to worship things. We're not to worship angels. We're not to worship man. We're not to worship vain things, right? Obviously, you folks know that. And so what do you worship today? If we're not careful, we can get a little bit nitpicky, and you would say maybe splitting hairs, but if we're not careful as Christians, we can worship things, can't we? I know I do. Worship, meaning your heart immediately goes to that, is drawn to that. If you could, you would fall down before that thing. You don't do it physically, but in your heart maybe, and you think through it. What has your attention today? What do you spend most of your time with? Can I say work can be worshiping? Some of you dear folks in here, you have that mentality. You work so hard and you love to get things done, and we have to be careful. And I must be careful especially. Worship. Worship. What is it today for you? We got to take some inventory, and I hope that you do today with me. Religion refers to man's acts toward God, or a God of his own making, as we saw on Sunday night. The dictionary defines it as the beliefs, attitudes, emotions, behavior, etc. It's constituting man's relationship with the powers and principles of the universe, especially a deity or deities. Now again, what's your religion? I had a fellow ask me that a while back. What's your religion? And I told him. Now, usually when they ask that, we almost always say a denomination, don't we? Well, I'm Baptist or Catholic or what's your religion? And we ought to, if you will, get into the basics and ask the individual, what do you mean by that? Do you mean it biblically? What do I worship? I worship the Creator God. I worship the God of the Bible, the his son Jesus Christ and all of that. But what is your religion? What is it? What constitutes that? God has placed in us a knowledge of himself. But sin has so marred that knowledge and causes man to try to one of two things, either reject that knowledge or explain it away. Explain it away. Henceforth, man makes his own gods and devises his own religious system. Isn't that true? We saw that Sunday night. Man says, no thank you, God. When they had the opportunity to glorify God, they said, no thanks. They turned and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. How pathetic and sad it is today that people will worship things or worship animals or worship other things that you think through instead of God, the Creator God. And shame on you as a Christian and shame on me as a Christian for worshiping anything else. Music, television, movies, cars, money. Can I say children? I have a, boy, that'd be hard for me. Read a story recently of a missionary. Lost all of his children, 3 kids, lost them all on the mission field. And they said, why don't you come home? Relax, why don't you come home? He said, no, I can't. This is my home. You know, this is my home. And you think about some of those things, and I'm being very, very detailed in that, but you think, where is our worship? Many religious systems today. I think about the Tower of Babel. You go all the way back to the beginning. The Tower of Babel, what did they do? They were trying to develop and set down a system of worship for man, weren't they? They said, well, I heard one commentator say, well, they were just trying to reach to God and get closer to God. No, they weren't. They were disobedient to God's commands. God had already laid it out in the first 5 chapters of Genesis, what he had for his creation, for his children. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to look at that as we continue through Genesis with Cain and Abel. It's already set down, obviously, because Cain comes and offers, and God said, the Bible says he was displeased with that. So obviously, there was already something set down where God said, this is what I want, this is what I expect. And today, my friends, we have the same thing in the Bible, the Word of God. God already told us what he wants. God already explained to us what he expects out of us. And there's no reason for any of us to stand before Christ one day and go, I didn't know. I would have, Lord. I would have been more faithful to church. I would have come. I would have read my Bible last night instead of watching 18 hours of television. I would have done something more, Lord. I just didn't know. He's going to go, here you go. Here's the Bible. Here's what you have. Now again, what do you believe? What do you believe? Some of you grew up believing something other than the Bible. And God bless you for coming. As you know, the Holy Spirit worked in your life, conviction. I fear greatly for our children especially, that we don't create in them religious Pharisees. How many, we know so many, I grew up in a lot of ways being that kind of a hypocritical, pharisaical attitude. What does that mean? You know everything about the Bible. You've been to umpteen thousand services as a kid, as a teenager, and you grow up and you turn your back on church and on God. Or you've had people before supposed to be religious. And what? Their biggest hypocrites you've ever met. I think about, I want pure religion, you do as well. For our families, for our children, for our church. Now notice this. What people, a person believes about God, his attitudes toward God, his feelings and behavior toward God combine to make up what's called his religion, his worship. There's only two kinds of religion, truly, scripturally. There's pure religion and there's undefiled, and there's vain religion. There's pure and undefiled and vain. Now we're going to see the contrast of the two. And that's what today's churches will do. There's vanity and there's pure religion, and they try and mix the two. Meaning there's a worldliness and there's a pure religion. And when people are met with that pure religion, they go, well, I don't like that. I don't really like that. I don't understand it. I heard a comment just this week, and a story goes of a man he was trying to figure out what to put in the local newspaper, and he didn't know what to put. There was a column there that was empty, and he ended up putting in the Ten Commandments just because he was just trying to fill it up. Not that he believed the Ten Commandments or nothing. He got a whole bunch of emails the next morning. And said, one said, hey, you're getting too personal now. You're getting too personal. Isn't that true? Ten Commandments, they get personal. And you see the mixing. Let me get ahead here. Number one, vain religion. Now he says in verse 26, vain religion. There's a vanity out there of religion. James gives us the criteria for examining our religion, whether or not it is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. He says, just because you are of an opinion that you are fearing and worshiping God doesn't make you true? Notice what he says, seem to be religious. He seems to be. It's of an opinion. It's supposed to be. It's of, first do the subjective judgment, if you will. You seem to be. You may be deceiving yourselves. We're going to see that in a minute. You can deceive yourselves. You remember those Pharisees and scribes came up to Jesus Christ in the New Testament and they said what? Hey, this you got to do this. You got to fulfill the law. You got to fulfill that. You got to do this if you're truly. And God says, listen, you draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's far from it. You have no desire to know the truth. You want to follow 614 commandments that they put in place in the Old Testament. Ridiculous. And you see here, now, what we believe about God, what is it? This is why we understand the Word of God must discern. Discern for us. Discern. As I said last week, Solomon came before God Almighty, and he had the power. By the way, they were one of, if not the most powerful nation at that time under the hand of David. He had all power. He had anything he could want. And he prayed to God and said, God, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. I want discernment to lead your people. I want discernment to know what you want me to do. That's what we ought to be praying every day. I want discernment, Lord, to show me, is my religion vain? Is my worship vain? Do I pray a repetitive, monotonous prayer to you, Lord? Am I reading the Bible with nothing happening internally in my heart? Is there anything there? Is it vanity? The Word discerns it. Now, we can believe that we're pleasing God with our outward show of religion and not pleasing Him at all. In fact, it may be vain. It may be devoid of force, truth, use, maybe useless, have no purpose. So notice a couple marks of this. Vain religion has several distinguishing marks. This is a good checkup for all of us, especially myself. Is my religion, is my worship vain or is it true? Number one, it is a form of godliness that has no power. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy, and you know where I'm going, I'm sure, but 2 Timothy, and he notes here in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Notice this, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, hold on to and befriend. Say that? From such, turn away. Turn away, form of godliness. Now, this vain religion as a form of godliness has no power. Has no power. You ever done that on 4th of July? You get the fireworks out. I remember one year we got the old Mamma Jamma. I don't know what it was called. You know, that big old thing. And it was about 6 feet tall, you know, big. And this was before. Remember the good old days, Noah, when, man, we could light up those big ones and they didn't come. We had that thing. We were so, you know, you walk up and you know, the fuse is only about this long. And you're going, okay, I got this. You know, you lick your fingers and you kind of get it. And you light that thing with somebody else's cigarette lighter. Okay, now, and you run away, and, you know, we were all so excited, we ran off and we hid, we got in the bunker, you know, whatever. And what did it do? Nothing. Poof, it just, you know, smoked or whatever. And you think about it, I remember when we did do that, we got it, we went back home. And now it's even more dangerous because the fuse is about that, about a 16th of an inch, you know. And you light it or whatever the case, the craziest guy goes and lights it. What do you think about it? I thought about that. It's a form of godliness, has no power. Yeah, it's a firework. Yeah, it'll blow your socks off or whatever the case, man. But it has no power, nothing there. And that's the idea that Paul is saying to Timothy. They have a form of godliness. Just recently, we poured the forms on our house. And I was thinking about that, poured the footings and then the stem walls. But they put the forms in, forms. Now, the concrete will take any shape. Any shape you put it into, you manipulate it into, right? Any shape. I was joking with the concrete guys and I said, now, tomorrow can I come put my handprints in with a heart around it? Do you want to help me with that? They didn't, what? Oh, what's that? But you'll take any shape and you put those forms in and then you pour the concrete. And that's what he's saying. It's a form, but it's empty. Now, if the inspector came by and had the forms, but we never poured any concrete in them, what, he'd look at us like we're lunatics, you know? What are you doing? You have to pour it. It's a form of. Do you understand the idea? People today have a form of godliness. We know so many, and I'm sure you've come into contact with people like this before. Form of it, but there's no power. There's nothing there. You've been in churches before where there's a form of godliness. They worship and praise God, and then there's no power. There's no power. We need to be careful. That's a mark of, a distinguishing mark of a vain religion. Power of God. And I pray that you're praying with me as well that we need the power of God in this place, right? Number two, though, notice this, doctrines that aren't found in the Scripture, doctrines. Now turn over a couple pages there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice this, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, Paul is writing his first letter there, obviously to Timothy, and he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, it's capital S Spirit, so it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, demonic doctrine. Now the adversary, the devil, you know this, has a doctrine. Yes, he has his own, if you could say, doctrinal statement. He does. And the crux of Satan's fall, you know, was that to his refusal to submit to Christ or to submit to God. You see the contrast there with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fully committed himself to God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was Jesus Christ. Satan said, I will lift myself up. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will exalt myself. And it's a dangerous day for you and I when we exalt ourselves instead of abasing ourselves. And later in this book that we're looking at, James, he says we ought to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. So there's doctrines that are not found in Scripture. And anytime somebody preaches something or something, and the Holy Spirit is so sweet to me and to you, I know, but there are hairs on the back of your neck for a reason, and they'll go when something weird is going on. You ever have that? Jada, I think, was telling us the other night, the door to your basement was open or something, and she said it was just creepy. You could just feel it, you know, something was off. You ever been there before? And that time I saw Sasquatch, I'll tell you about that later, but no, I'm just kidding. I was joking with Uncle Brett and Sasquatch. It was funny. Anyways, but the hairs in the back of your neck stand up, don't they? And you go, man, something's off. And the Holy Spirit will do that. If you are indwelt with the Spirit, you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit, as we talked about last week, when something is said that is contrary to Scripture, by the way, again, the Holy Spirit and Scripture never contradict. They always coincide. There's something goes on and you're going to go, that wasn't, how many have ever been in a church service that something was said and you go, that was weird. You know, I don't remember that in the Bible. That's not right. I have a couple family members that a while back told me that they were going to church and they started to require them to speak in tongues. Have you spoken in tongues? No, I haven't. Oh, you haven't? My goodness. You're probably not saved. You know, and they said, well, no, I'm saved. I know that. No, you're not. You're not. And they said they got creeped out. They got weirded out, you know, and they left. God bless them. They left. But you think about, there's doctrines not found in the Bible. And again, I said in the beginning, there's no excuse for us not having and doing the truth. We have everything we need. As I've been reading through this little book here, and again, it's called Why We're Not Emergent. Why We're Not Emergent by the authors DeYoung and Cluck. But anyways, just to make that chapter 5, I've been reading through this, and he's talking about the doctrine of newer churches and other things. The emergent crowd, he says in chapter 5, calls Christians to declare, come and experience the story of God. Come and experience it. Nothing wrong with that. We think about, he says here next in the emergent circle, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Be spiritual, that's good, but religion isn't. We're talking about our form of worship. Religion is all about certainty and sanctity, while spirituality or faith lives in inquiry and fluidity. You can't know it. You just float along. Hope you can find something. I got a few things highlighted here, but this is the way of the church, postmodern or whatever they call it, church of today. He says here, one author put, away with the tedious complexities of dogma or doctrine. Let us have the simple spirit of worship. Just worship. That's it. No matter what. Now, worship is good. We need doctrine is the foundation of worship. And we know that. And seeing through that, we ought to be very careful. They do not use doctrine according to Scripture. Found in Scripture. I have other things highlighted. I won't do it here for sake today, but we'll cover some of this next week. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying about that. It's all based on experience. It's experience. It's experience. It's nothing about fact. Living the way of Jesus, he says, ought to be doctrinal. You know that. And so we see that, as he puts it, they hold to doctrines not found in Scripture. Let me say thirdly, there's traditions that are contrary to the Bible. Traditions contrary to the Bible. Mark chapter 7, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but Mark chapter 7, let me read to you a couple things here the statements Jesus makes. Mark 7, verse number 6, he says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. For laying aside, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man, as a washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." We must be very careful. This vain religion has traditions that are contrary to the Bible. Everything we do, we try and do according to the Bible. Why do you do what you do? Well, let me show you chapter and verse. Now, not every little detail. Some people, I heard one fellow, he actually asked me one time, an invitation isn't found in the Bible. You shouldn't give invitations at the end of the service. And I said, yeah, I know that. I understand. They're not. I said, but it does. It's one of our, if you will, traditions that we've used, but we're very careful about it. We don't coerce, we don't force anybody to get saved. If they want to, we try and help them with that. But again, there's things like that. Jesus said you actually take the traditions of man and supersede it over the command of God. You're saying, why do you do what you do? Well, that's how we've always done it. You've heard that before. That's how we've always done it. I fear people that are in the Catholic tradition. I fear people that are in the Mormon tradition, contrary to scriptures. Traditions contrary. First of all, notice this, traditions that are taught as doctrines of God, he says, verse 7. They're doctrines of God. That's a doctrine we hold to. That's a doctrine we hold to. And we think about that. And there was a committee that came together, you know, the Diet of Worms, back in the 15th century. And old Martin Luther stood up and he said, what? Here I stand. I can do no other. Here I stand. This is what the Bible says, and here I stand. This is what I hold to. This is what I keep. I'm staying with it. I'm not moving. Yeah, but it's not according to our traditions, not according to what we always have believed. He says, no, I want to know what the Bible says. Let me hasten here. Traditions number two, that it replaced the commandments of God. Verse 8, he says, laying aside. Laying aside. You must lay aside the Bible in order to teach your own tradition. By the way, this is what two of the largest cults in America have done, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. You see, Joseph Smith didn't come and tell them, now here's what the Bible says, but here's what I said. You know those early followers said, no. In fact, Joseph Smith, there was a lot of people that backed away from him because of this. Because they said, the Bible says this, you say this, so what did he have to do? He had to lay aside the Bible and create his own Bible. And that's what they do today. Charles Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses did the same thing, didn't he? He had to lay aside the Bible, and he had to take out and create his own Bible that makes Jesus Christ not a deity, but what? Just a good teacher. Just a good man. Just a good, faithful person. So we see here, they lay aside. The traditions, replace the commandments of God. The traditions reject the commandments of God. They literally reject them. And by the way, again, they don't coincide. The Book of Mormon doesn't coincide with the King James Bible. It completely diametrically opposes the Bible. Well, there are certain there. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's a heretical book. And I feel so sorry for those people caught up in that cult. But we think about it. They reject it, literally reject it. Traditions that make the Word of God, here fourthly, they make the Word of God ineffective. Ineffective. Verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect. You might want to underline that. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many, many such like things ye do. You reject it. They make the Word of God of none effect. It's not effect. And so many people, if they could just get the Word of God and realize the effect that it has upon the human life, upon the human soul, boy, their lives would be changed and transformed. They could just understand. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Read it. Apply it. Use it. An ineffective word stops faith. Romans 10, verse 17, you know that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So an ineffective word stops that faith. An ineffective word stops salvation. The scribes and Pharisees were vain religion personified. They sought to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10, 2 and 3, you know, and by doing so rejected God's righteousness and therefore missed the salvation. Now, we see here back in our text in James, as we find here, as I begin to bring it down, bring it home here, James chapter 1, he comes back and says, this is a vain religion. Vain religion. Now, note here, as we see, next, the unbridled tongue. Words are very important. They reveal what is inside. They either help or they can hurt. This is why Jesus warned that we will be required to give an account for every idle word. Every idle word. Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So this comes back just talking about a vain religion, vanity. Vanity. Vanity is unbridled. Vanity, a vain religion, speaks whatever, says whatever. Now let me say here, letter B. Vain religion then deceives believers about pleasing God. They deceive believers about pleasing God. Now hear me out on this one and we'll wrap it up. It deceives the people. What does it mean? We sometimes make up a list of rules to live by beyond what God requires. I feel so sorry for especially the children that are involved in false religion because they have no idea what's going on. They have no idea what is happening around them. And we think about vain religion. It deceives those that follow about pleasing God. We joke sometimes about it. We shouldn't, or I shouldn't, but they made him drink the Kool-Aid. I mean, what did he say? Jim Jones out there. He said, hey, we've all got to drink the Kool-Aid if you want to please God. And they said, oh, okay. You know, hundreds of them died. You remember that cult that was here, oh, about 30 years ago or so. Heaven's Gate. You remember that? And they said, well, that creepy guy on the camera. You remember that guy with... the comet is coming by. If you want to hop on the comet and ride it to paradise, you've got to get on with us. And they all took cyanide, I think, or something. Bunch of them. I think there was like 50 of them or something in a house. Remember they went to the house in California or whatever, found them all. They all had sheets over them laying in the bed. Sad to say. What is it? They deceive people about pleasing God. What do you do to please God? This is why I believe that we must follow the Bible. You don't follow what I say, you follow what the Bible says. And all I do is relay it. I didn't write it, I just recite it. I just relay it to you. And we think about it. Sometimes we make up a list of rules. Number two, we then deceive ourselves about sin and about ourselves. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Galatians 6, verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Vain religion, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. And you think through it. Vain religion is like a coat of paint. It make the outside look beautiful. It can do nothing for the inside. Nothing. And we looked at a home a while back, several years ago. We were looking at some homes to purchase, and we went into one, and the outside was gorgeous. I mean, they had repainted the stucco. They put some nice stonework on the front and did the landscaping, everything. And we went inside and it was a dilapidated house. And we thought, good night. You think about it, that's vain religion for you right there. It's all good, man, everything's great, grand. You go inside of it and there's nothing there. Let me say here, lastly, that there's not only vain religion, but let me hit on a few points here of pure and undefiled. He says, verse 27, pure and undefiled before God. Pure and undefiled. It has simple requirements. Simple. Notice verse 21 of James 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. That means an abundance of depravity, if you will. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. There it is again. It has simple requirements. Pure religion has simple, very simple requirements. We must receive the word. Receive the word. Man always complicates worship. Always. always. God said to Abel and to Cain, Abel brought, you know, there, of the sheep. What did Cain do? Oh, he tried to do all this complicated stuff. As you study some of that and read some commentaries on that, I hope you would on that offering. Cain tried to do all this complicated stuff. Bring these things that he did. He planted. He grew. He did all this. Cain and Abel said, that's not what God asked us to do. That's not what God required. So many churches today complicate it. You got to sing 86 songs and then have some girl stand up there with a guitar and sing some song for 15 minutes and have some guy stand up there with a Hawaiian shirt on and sing 56 songs and then it's going, good night of living. It's not complicated at all. Pure and undefiled. Pure and undefiled. It's simple requirements. It says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says Jesus died, rose again. The Word of God says believe on Jesus alone for salvation. Sola Scriptura. The Bible says worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we read. Not only receive the Word, but become the doer of the Word, doer of the Word. Do you do the Word of God? Does it apply? Do you apply it to your life, to your heart? Do you apply the Word of God? Do you live the Word of God? Yes, you feel like saying that. Yes, you feel like going there. Yes, you feel like being a part or not doing that or not, you know, if you're like me. But are you doing it? Applying the Word of God. Be a doer of the Word. Keep careful guard of your life. Keep careful guard of what you say, where you go, what you look at. Keep careful guard of your heart. Avoid self-deception. Not only receive it, become a doer, but number three, become a doer of the work. Now notice verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Doer of the work. See the needs of the fatherless and widows. Those two, by the way, are a representation of those that really can't help themselves, right? The fatherless, children that don't have a father, and the widows that are in any case. It's not just those two, but it's a picture, a representation of the people that can't help themselves. See the needs, the fatherless of the widows. Keep unspotted from the world, he says. Become a doer of the work, see? Keep the biblical traditions that have been given to us. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold fast, or hold the traditions, excuse me, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So the pure and undefiled religion is simple. It's very simple. Receive the word, become a doer of the word, become a doer of the work. And if every Christian in the world today would just be a doer of the word that claimed the name of Christ, we'd have a much better church. I'm speaking as a whole. We'd have a much better country. We'd have a much better world. A lot of people knock and get on the Puritans that came back in the early days. They were too strict. They were too this and that. That's what the public school teaches, that they were these bigoted people. They weren't. They were whole, pure, religious people. And they said they were too strict. No, they weren't. They were saying, we must not just hear the word. We must be a doer of the word. Doer of the word. Do the word of God. You say, well, I don't know what the word says. Yeah, that's good. You need to read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, work at it. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. And then let me say lastly here, it has easy burdens. Easy burdens. Note again the contrast between the Pharisees' vain religion and the Lord's pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled. As we think through it. Matthew 23:2, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they did or bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't do one part of it. Notice what the contrast here in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, can I encourage you to trust Christ, take his yoke and do as he did? Do as he did. I thought about that. John the Baptist sat in the prison cell and they came back, his disciples, and said, Jesus healed the blind. He raised the lame up. He raised some dead people up. He did all these things. And John said, it's good. I'm good. No man would willingly give his head to the executioner if he didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. Nobody. And we see that John went to that execution without one peep. He didn't plead. He didn't cry. What? He knew who Jesus was. Jesus was who he said he was. Give yourself to Christ. He will give you the desire for his will, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now let me say this lastly here. It's a simple test. Simple test. Does my religion follow the traditions of man or the commandment of God? Does it have burdens difficult to carry or the light, easy ones? Does it demand my own righteousness or furnish me with God's righteousness? And does it keep me in doubt or give full assurance of salvation and that I am pleasing God? Are you pleasing God today? Is your religion vain or is it pure and undefiled? I hope it's pure or undefiled. We worship. Who do you worship? Worship the true and the living God. All right? Amen. I pray that's a help to you. True worship. Don't get caught up in some of this fancy stuff today. The stuff that says, oh, you got to do this. If you don't feel good, well, something's wrong. You know, what kind of worship do you have? You open your Bible up and say, this is the worship we have at our church right here. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for those here that listen so intently. Thank you for the children, Lord, being so respectful and listening so well. I thank you for your grace, Lord. Again, I pray that you'd help us as a church, Father, to worship truly, pure, undefiled religion, pure and undefiled worship. Again, I said, Lord, but I pray you'd bless us. Bless our fathers that are in here today. Keep them pure, Lord. Work in their lives to lead their families in the right way, in the Bible way. Be with the mothers in here. Be with the ladies here, Lord. Strengthen them and guide them. Father, we desire to know and do your will. Be with the children here. Help them to be respectful and God-honoring and parent-honoring. I pray for them. I pray for our church, God, in the days ahead. You know our needs. You know that, Father, we have a lot ahead of us. We have a lot on our plate for a small church. We're asking for your power, strength, and Lord, that we could be a great lighthouse, an example to the churches, to the people of our community, and the churches and pastors and churches, oh, so far beyond us. God, guide us and bless us, please. We can't do anything. We're not here today. We don't have the blueprints and have a commitment letter from our bank because of ourselves. We have it because of you and your answer to our prayers. We ask that you'd guide us now, Lord, and help us. Be with us today, Lord, and then bring us back tonight safely. We pray and ask that, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And amen.